In the book of Daniel so far, we have looked at Daniel's life. And, you know, this is the first time I've ever taken and systematically worked through the book of Daniel, trying to understand and dig into it in depth. I've talked about different parts over the years, but never a straight run through it. And what I've discovered is that Daniel is potentially actually two books. You go, huh? The first six chapters deal with the arc of Daniel's life. We go from him being a young man brought into the land of captivity, having to stand up against the way things wanted him to be. And he says, no, I'm going to be faithful to God. And God blessed that. And we saw him and his friends go through those struggles. And then last week we saw, as he was an older man, having to make that decision again, didn't we? He was having to stand and continue to pray and to continue to go to the Lord. And he found himself in a lion's den. And at the end of that chapter, the story of Daniel's life kind of comes to an end. So then when you turn the page in Daniel chapter 7, you go, well, what's this? Now, what's interesting about this book is the first half of it is written primarily in the language of the Babylonians, Aramaic. That's one of those few places in Scripture where it's not Greek or Hebrew, it's Aramaic. It's a third language. It's a related language to Hebrew, but it's not exactly the same. But here, beginning chapter 7, the language changes, and it's in Hebrew. And that tells us this. He's been writing primarily to the pagans before. Now he's writing to us, to God's people. Could we learn from those stories? I hope you did. I did. I think there's a lot there to pick up. But here, he's beginning to talk to his people. And what's really strange about it is there has been basically a linear succession of time through chapter 1 through 6. Now, chapter 7, we just kind of go, oh, do you remember then? You know, it's a memory. It's a, oh, back there, and back there, and over there, and over there. It's like when we get older, you know, we start repeating ourselves and start telling the same stories again and again. You know, it's like when we get older and we start repeating ourselves again. And again, y'all with me? Okay. These aren't repeats, by the way. They're just not necessarily in any kind of chronological order. They're just in there. And there's truths to find in there. And so what we find is this. We find a vision that ties the second half of the book, or the second book, if you want to look at it that way, to the first one. Because we find a vision. If you remember back in the beginning, Nebuchadnezzar had that weird vision of a big golden thing standing up in all the different parts and all the different things and all the succession of kingdoms and all of that stuff. If you don't remember it, that's okay. Because we get it again today, not from the human perspective, but from God's perspective. And it has a whole different look. So we get a vision of four beasts. Now, some of you are thinking, are we going to Revelation? No. This is Daniel. Four beasts. I'm going to summarize. I'm going to pick up a few verses here to help you kind of get the picture here. But begin with verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar. Uh-oh. We met him when? Last week at the end of David's life. Okay? So that tells us this story is somewhere before chapter 6, but after chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, we saw the fall of the Babylonian king, and now we have this is during Babylon's last couple of years of reign. Belshazzar didn't last long. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. You ever had a vision? You ever had a dream? You wake up and you remember it? This is a very strong dream, very visual dream. And so what he did is he wrote it down and he told us the sum of it. And he says this, in my vision by night, I saw four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Most likely that's the Mediterranean Sea. That would be the great sea to him. And out of this sea come four great beasts. And we're just going to look at them real quickly in succession here. Verse 4, we see the first one. He was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Paint a picture in your mind. A lion with wings. Weird, right? I have never seen that in real life. Come down to verse 5. Behold, another beast. So this is the second one. A second one. Like a bear, it was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Got that visual? good. Look at verse 6. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard. A leopard. Okay. A leopard? That's different. You know what I know about leopards? They're fast. They're quick, right? Leopard. Fast. But he had four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Are y'all with me so far? Weird stuff. Verse 7, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Like this one's bad compared to the others. He says, it was terrifying and dreadful and extremely, exceedingly strong, and it had a great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke it in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? We had great puppets. We had bells, and now we got weird visions. What he's seen has been described as one of the most foundational chapters in all of Scripture. You're going, I've never read that before. Because we don't tend to go and look at this kind of stuff because we look at it and go, I don't understand. I'm right there with you. I have been fighting with this verse since before last Sunday because I've been dreading this passage because that's coming, and I knew I was going to deal with it. We had to deal with it. So here it is. You're going, okay, whoa, why is this foundational? Because in this vision, I want you to catch this because we're going to interpret it in a minute, but I want you to see this before we get there, is this arc he has presented in this vision in around 545 BC. So that's a long time ago. A vision of what's going to happen in the world going forward. Now, you remember, he's living in the 540s, 530s, way back. He doesn't know who these people are. But we do. And we have an understanding of what's going on. But before we get there, we got to be reminded of a very important truth. Yet, God's still in control. That's foundational to this whole story, guys. Look at verses 9 to 12. And he says, I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? Anyone want to shout it out real quick? God is. God is the Ancient of Days. He took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. Not your normal picture of God, but it is a picture of God nonetheless. And at this point, Daniel shifts his attention to God himself. And what he sees in this vision is a throne. A throne that has flames. A throne that is on wheels. A throne that is movable. A throne that is unusual. And out of that comes a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him, and the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Who does that sound like to you? God Almighty. What we have here is an image of God remaining in control. You know what? If you haven't noticed, the wickedness of the world continues to rage, doesn't it? We think, oh, that's a new thing. Oh, no, that's an old thing. That's been going on for centuries. But through that all, who has been in control? God is. Oh, and the Messiah's coming. Did you see it in the vision? Probably not, because it was so weird. We have a tendency to just kind of go, I don't understand that. I don't know what to do with that. I think I'll go to the next page. Oh, you know, there's a story about Daniel and the lion's den. Let's go back to that. That's fun. But catch this. The vision goes on, verse 13, and the Messiah is coming. Verse 13, then I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Ancient of Days and was presented, came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and all kingdom, and that all peoples could know it. And his dominion was forever and ever, and his kingdom will never last. He is speaking about not a what here, but a who. He's talking about from 540 years before Christ, he's talking about the coming of our Messiah. He didn't know who it would be. He didn't know his name, but he knew he was coming. The Ancient of Days presented to him. And he establishes, get this, a kingdom that doesn't end. So y'all ready to try to bring this together? Daniel was. Read verse 15 or listen to verse 15 with me. So our future is certain. So we got a promise here. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. You think? That was a weird dream. You all with me? Anybody disagree? That was weird when you see this kind of stuff. And in the visions in his head alarmed him. And so what he did is he approached one of those who stood there and said, help! He didn't say those words, but that's what he says. And asked him the truth concerning all of this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. Oh, we're getting the answers. You ready? Here it comes. These four beasts, great beasts, are four kings who will rise out of the earth. Can you give us a little more? Yeah. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Then I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast. Now you're probably going, who is that? It's not a who, it's a season. Which was different from the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze and dragged all like, yeah, okay, you got it. It was not pretty. And then he says, I looked and this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. Who's the Ancient of Days? God himself. And judgment was given over to the given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And thus he said, as for the fourth beast, here it is, there will be a fourth kingdom on earth, which will be different from all the kingdoms. And it will devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. Y'all ready? And as for the ten horns, out of the kingdom, ten kingdoms will arise, and another shall arise after them, and he will be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. Come down to verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms of the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of Most High. And his kingdom will be given, shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. And as for me, Daniel said, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed. It scared the bejesus out of him, as it would of you. But he said, I kept the matter in my heart. So what do we make of that? Let me try to bring this down to my level. Maybe you can join me there. What he does when he sees this, he goes, I am bumfuzzled. I'm confused. Tell me what's coming. Now remember, he's living when? 540 something years before Christ. He is living under the kingdom of Babylon. Belshazzar is the last king of that kingdom, and he's going to see the next guy rise just in a few years. And what we find out is he says, God, I need answers. And what he's told is this, there's three kingdoms that are going to come. One of them is the one you're experiencing now, the one that Belshazzar is leading. This is the king you're under right now. He's not a real good guy. In fact, he's not a very moral person at all. Let's just call him what he is, wicked. But he's not going to last. And then there's going to come another kingdom. It's going to become the Persian kingdom. We see the Medes and the Persians rose in the passage last week. And that's going to be another kingdom. But guess what? They're not going to last either. And after him is going to come a leopard. That's the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great would sweep across the earth in just a few years, taking over every kingdom from what is today the Greek islands, Greek nation, all the way to the Indus River in India. That's a big piece of property. But he's not going to last either. Y'all getting the theme here? There's going to be coming after him the Roman kingdom. Who's the kingdom would rise out of the west, out of Rome, and they would take over the whole thing. And their kingdom would stretch from what is today Britain and Hadrian's Wall in the north all the way to India in the east. But they're not going to last either. And out of them are going to rise 10 kingdoms. And we're starting to get close to our time, by the way. We can look back and see kingdoms have risen and fallen on the European continent. Places like France, Places like England, places like the Germanic Slavic peoples came together and formed a nation. They also sent folks out around the world. Hello, that's us. We are a descendant of European colonization. So there we are in that stream. And out of that have come kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. They would rise, they would fall, they would rise, they would fall. Another would rise, another would fall. And we find ourselves in a time that there's coming someone, I think, out of Europe who will be the last kingdom to rise. Now you're going, is that going to be in our time? I have no idea. Don't walk out here and say, well, Patrick said the new kingdom's starting in 3 years. I did not. Because I don't know. But I do know this. There's coming one that finally God will step into human history and say, enough. And shut it down. And Daniel saw all of this back in the 540-somethings before Christ. He laid out the entirety of human history all the way through us and to the end. Fun, huh? Let's get the kids back up here and play handbells again. Three things I want you to see and I'll be done. The first one is this, and you should be able to figure this one out, those of you who like to play the game with me of figuring out what's in the blank. Jesus' kingdom is eternal. When did Jesus' kingdom begin? In one sense, it started all the way back at the beginning when we were created. But in a real sense, in a really real sense, it began when Jesus rose from the dead and he established the kingdom that you and I are invited to be a part of as his followers. See, if you're a child of God, you're a citizen of the United States, and we're proud to be citizens here, right? And let me tell you what, if you haven't got out to vote yet, go vote. We did that Friday. We stood in line for 40 minutes to vote on a Friday afternoon. Can you believe that? People are voting. We need to vote. That's part of our responsibility. But I got to tell you, though my citizenship, my residency is in this land, and I'm an American, and I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm, okay, you know that. I know the song. You know the song, okay? But that's not my citizenship. I'm a citizen of an eternal kingdom. And kingdoms come, and kingdoms go. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but there's one kingdom that will never fall, and that's the kingdom of Jesus. And we get to be a part of that. See, the Babylonians rose and fell. The Persians rose and fell. The Greeks, Romans fell. The Chinese empires have come. The Egyptians ones have come. The Mayans have come. The Incans have come. The Germans have risen and fallen. The British have risen and controlled the world, and they've fallen. And America has risen. Will we fall too? But there's the kingdom that won't pass, and that's Jesus' kingdom. You see, when God sent his son to be born of a virgin, he wasn't sending a savior for a moment. He was sending a savior to establish a kingdom of which he invites us to become part of. That is bigger than anything on this planet. I don't know about you, but that blows me away. To think that I, knowing all my flaws and faults and pitiful choices in life, can be part of his kingdom. And the way we get there is by making a turn. Listen to what Matthew recorded Jesus said. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom is at hand. You go, well, I want to be the boss. I'm telling you guys, in the kingdom of heaven, we're not the boss. Jesus is the boss. He's the master. And that's when we pledge our lives to him. We get to be a part of something way bigger than ourselves, way greater than ourselves, way longer lasting than ourselves. And in there we find a value and a worth. And Jesus said this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. You know what that tells me? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, is worth selling everything we have to be a part of. Because it's the only one that what? Lasts. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. His kingdom lasts forever. Second, when in doubt, ask God. Don't come up to me afterwards and say, hey, will you explain this verse to me? I'll probably say, I don't have a clue. I'm still struggling with this stuff after spending hours this week digging into it, okay? It's weird. But I can tell you this, if you want answers, I know who's got them. God does. God can answer any of your questions. And he may not answer it right now, but he'll get there. Have you ever gone to Google or Siri, for those of you who use Apple stuff, Siri, and said, hey, Siri, hey, Google, tell me this. And it comes back with an answer. You go, that can't be right. That happens, doesn't it? That doesn't happen with God. You go to him, he'll come up with the answer. He's got the answer. That never happens with God because he's ready. But catch this. You can't come demanding. You can't come requiring. You can't come in arrogance. You've got to come in humility and saying, God, I'm ready. Show me. Teach me. Open my eyes. Let me see what you have for me. We come with a contriteness and a spirit of childlike trust. That's hard for some of us, isn't it? To say, I'm just going to trust God. Show me the answer, and I'll follow. You know, one day Jesus was ministering to people, and they were doing something really, really crazy. Something we kind of do around here occasionally. We bring our kids. They would bring their kids to Jesus. And Jesus said, let them come on up here. He wants to be with them. And his disciples go, man, you're wasting your time with those things. They might not even last. I mean, those kids don't always grow up. Why are you wasting your time on little children? And Jesus says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such, get this, belongs the kingdom of God. We've got to be like little children so we can be part of what he's doing. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Oh. We think we got to be so strong and so important and so mature and so in charge and so this. Be like a child and say, Daddy, I don't get it. I don't understand. Hold me. That's the attitude he wants us to have. As we live in this crazy old world with crazy old folks doing crazy old stuff. And then finally, let me just challenge you with this. Believe that God's in control. You know, I'm not 100 yet. I'm not even 80 yet. I'm not even 60 yet. Although I'm knocking on the door. But I cannot remember a time in my life when things seem to be more out of control in our culture than today. You know, I wonder, I think Daniel kind of felt the same way. He says, God, it seems like you've just left us here. You've abandoned us to this wickedness. I know you said we had to go through this season to be corrected and be adjusted and find repentance and all that stuff, but man, it's not fun. But here we are. But I got to tell you, God didn't leave him there. I don't know if Daniel ever got out of the land of captivity. Well, I do know he got out. I just don't know how he got out. I don't know if he ever went back to the promised land or not. But you know what? There's a greater land waiting for him. There's a greater land waiting for us than a promised land. God didn't leave him. And he won't leave us either. You know, there may be difficult days ahead, hard years, ugly seasons. But let me remind you, God is still in control. Come November, whenever they finally decide to call the election, and somebody wins. Because, you know, somebody always does. You know who's still in control? God is. You know, we may start to believe the kingdom of Jesus can never be fulfilled, but I'm here to remind you, in his timing, it will be. And how do I know that? Because Jesus said this. He said, I know when the end is coming. He says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then what? The end will come. Who's got the timeline in his hand? Who's got the whole world in his hand? Y'all know that song? He's got the whole world in his hands. So what do we do in response to that? Be involved, yes. Vote, yes. Be a good citizen, yes. But let's come back to us as individuals. What do we need to do? We need to make sure that we are in a relationship with the Messiah Jesus, that we've come to a place where we've trusted him. Because I guarantee you, you can't trust the politicians. No offense, my brother. You look over and see the state representative in the front row, and you just, of all the politicians I know, I'd trust you, brother. But he can't give you eternal life. And nobody else can either but Jesus. We need that nailed down, folks. If you don't have that nailed down, you need to get that straight. But then the rest of us, we've got to say, okay, how am I going to live the rest of my life? What's really fun is we come to Jesus and we think, okay, I'm done. Oh, no, no, no. We have now a process where we begin to become more like him, and he begins to transform us day by day by day. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, I've arrived, I'm complete. No, you're not. There's something in your life that God's wanting to work in your life to correct. Something he's wanting to change in you. Something he's wanting, a rough edge he's wanting to knock off. And some of you are going, well, he ain't touching that. Until you give him that, you're not going to move to the next level. And then we need to be sharing his gospel, talking with others about him. I hear many, many of our folks have conversations on a regular basis. I hear about them. Sometimes I overhear about them, how they have shared the truth of Jesus. They've invited a friend to church. They've invited someone to hear about the salvation that's available in Christ. That's the kind of stuff that the kingdom of God is built of. Not fighting over the scraps of the world. So let me ask you this. What's holding you back from those moving forward? One, have you trusted Christ? Two, if you have, what's holding you back from the next level? Maybe you need to commit that to him today and say, okay, God, I'm laying it down. The altar's open if you can get to it. I'll be available to pray with you. Our staff can pray with you. I'm not, but we want you to know that we need to be people of the kingdom of God, because that's the only one that lasts. Father, we thank you so much for this day and your blessing that you give us. We pray your hand to be free in our lives as we seek to live for you. Father, there's maybe some here who've never made that commitment to follow you. What a great day to do that. For others, it's a decision to go to the next level of commitment, Father. For some, it's church membership. For others, it's just a personal prayer that says, God, I've been fighting you on this particular area, and I want to turn it over to you so you can change me and make me more like you. Father, we pray for those who need to respond in some way. We pray your blessing on them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.